Well, we're in the middle now of a sermon series through the Minor Prophets. We started that a couple weeks ago, and each week we're looking at one of the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets are the last 12 books in your Old Testament, starting with Hosea, ending in Malachi. And this week we're in the prophet Joel. And so I'm going to read kind of some selected portions. We already started from Joel 1. I'll read a lot of Joel 2, just a small bit of Joel 3. And by the time you leave today, you'll have read about 75% of the book of Joel. Congratulations. And this is good. This is partly why we're doing this, is to read the word, to become acquainted with a part of the Bible that sometimes even Christians are less acquainted with, because God is still speaking to us today through his prophets. So let me read from Joel. I'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. You can follow along. The selected portions are on page 4 there of your bulletin. So this is the prophet Joel speaking to God's people. "Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through their years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them is a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine tree will give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." And we'll end our reading there. This is the word of the Lord. Over the years, as a minister, as a pastor, I have been able to hear, really have the privilege of hearing stories or testimonies, we might call them, of how people have come to believe in God and have faith in Jesus. And many of those stories, we might say, go something like this. You know, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents told me about Jesus from an early age. I was part of a church, and honestly, I've always believed. And I love those stories, just so you know. Those are great stories. We praise God for those stories, and that's my hope for my kids in our church. That's my hope for you, that you will grow up, as we often pray, never knowing a day where you're not trusting Jesus. That's what we hope for you. But that's not everyone's story. Many people, particularly those who maybe did not grow up in the church, had no one to tell them about Jesus, or maybe people who did grow up in the church but became prodigals, if I can put it that way, left the church or maybe left the faith for a period of time. That's not their story. Usually, when they're telling their testimony, there's some ways in which they say, God gave me a wake-up call, right? I had a wake-up call. Something happened in my life. Sometimes it's a personal struggle, maybe a financial difficulty, a crisis, a tragedy, a national tragedy. Something happened that made me reevaluate the way I was walking, right? Reevaluate my life. You know, something happened that made me start asking questions. Is this all there is to life? And maybe I need to explore this God thing or something like that. Something happened that I began to feel conviction of sin and realize I need help. Some sort of wake-up call happened. And maybe it's not one thing, maybe it's a series of things. But God brought these into my life and I eventually came to faith. Now, that's very much part of my story personally. I grew up in the church, many of you know that, but spent several years kind of wandering in the spiritual wasteland during my later high school and college years. And one of the things that happened in my very early 20s that got my attention was my mother's sickness and then her death, sadly. I don't know why that had to happen. I don't know what all of God's purposes were in that, but I can tell you this. One of the impacts, one of the ways God used that tragedy in my life was as a wake-up call, a spiritual wake-up call. I began to really ask myself, what am I doing with my life? Am I actually living, going down the direction that I want to be? And that really led to a process of re-engaging my faith and becoming really fully convinced and energized in a way that I just had not been before. It was a wake-up call for me. Have you had something like that happen in your life? Have you had a wake-up call, something that's changed your direction, caused you to rethink things? Well, all that is a way to introduce the prophet Joel. Joel, we could say, as we'll get into, was really sent to people, God's people, to really give a divine wake-up call. That's essentially Joel's message, if we can put it that way. Now, a couple quick facts about this prophet, and this won't take long because we don't know much. We know his name was Joel and that he was a prophet that God gave a word to, but we know nothing about his personal life, unlike Hosea last week. We don't know about his marriage, his family. We don't even know exactly when he lived or preached, somewhere between 400 or 800 and 400 BC, but it's hard to narrow it more than that. We just don't know for sure. But we do know, and what's important, we do know what his message was. And it was an urgent message. It was an important message. And this is the summary of it. The day of the Lord is near. Right? That's what he came preaching to God's people thousands of years ago. The day of the Lord is near. Are you ready for it? Now, that's clearly the main theme of the prophet Joel. He repeats that day of the Lord theme over and over. Chapter 1, the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from Almighty it comes. Chapter 2, sound the alarm, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Again in chapter 2, the day of the Lord is great and awesome. Who can endure it? Chapter 3, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So God sent Joel to bring an urgent message to his people that the day of the Lord is near. It's coming. Are we ready for it? And as we'll get into, we'll see that's an important question because if the day of the Lord in Joel and the day of the Lord in the prophets in general refers to a day where God will act to bring judgment on all evil and sin, but also bring salvation for his people, those who know him, those who love him. It's a time where God will do that, and Joel said, that day is coming. Are you ready for it? Now, that's, of course, for us, the message of Joel today. It's really an urgent call. It's a wake-up call. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, of course, from our perspective, the day of the Lord refers to the second coming of Jesus. That's the ultimate day of the Lord. That's the final day of the Lord that every other day of the Lord points to. As we sang earlier, Jesus is coming again with mighty trumpet sound. On that day, that'll be a day of great salvation and wonderful blessing for God's people. It'll also be a day of judgment where he judges all evil and sin. The question is, are we ready for it? Are we prepared for it? That's the message of Joel in a nutshell. But we can say more because Joel helps us to know if we are prepared. How do we prepare for this day of the Lord, this day of God to come in judgment and salvation? And a couple things we'll point out as we go through this book. First, we must receive the warning of his judgment. Then we must respond with repentance. And then we must also rejoice in his salvation. So receive, respond, and rejoice. So first thing, how do we prepare for the day of the Lord? How do we know we're ready? First thing, we must receive the warning. We must receive his warning. So in chapter 1, which was read earlier in the service, we get something, we learn a little bit more about the context of Joel's preaching. We learn in chapter 1 that Joel was sent by God to preach his message after a great national tragedy had happened. And I don't know if you picked it up, but in chapter 1, there was a terrible plague of locusts that had come into the land and basically destroyed everything. So verse 4 of chapter 1, with the swarming locusts has left, the chopping locusts had eaten, we won't reread that. But there was this great plague that destroyed the land, and nothing was left. It seemed also from chapter 1, there may have been some elements of famine as well as a fire that had happened. Anyway, it was a total devastation, national tragedy that had taken place, something that is not a normal thing, like a once-in-a-lifetime kind of tragedy. And I say that because Joel begins his message in the first chapter basically saying, hear this, all you elders, has anything like this ever happened in your days or the days of your fathers? So this was not a small tragedy. This was a big tragedy. And it's into this tragedy that God sends the prophet Joel to bring the word of the Lord. And through Joel, God calls his people to respond to this tragedy in different ways. And he says a couple things. First, he calls God's people just to lament. And much of chapter 1, if you read it closely, is just Joel saying to people, lament, weep because of this great tragedy. You priests, you farmers, even you drunkards, weep because there's no more wine. This tragedy has destroyed the land. Good reminder for us, we won't dwell on this too long, but good reminder that when tragedy comes into our life personally or even nationally, one of the things we do is we lament, we mourn, we're sad. We don't have to hide that. It's not against faith in Jesus to just weep when tragedy comes. Sometimes that's the call of our life. But Joel says, not only should you lament, you should seek the Lord. Verse 14 of chapter 1, gather all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord and cry out to the Lord. In the response to tragedy, cry out to God. That's what he calls God's people to do. Question for us, right? When tragedy comes into our life personally, nationally, where do we turn? Do we turn to God? Are we crying out to him? You know, as I was preparing for this, I recalled this week an article, a Wall Street Journal article that was published about 6 months into COVID early 2020, mid-2020, whenever that was. And this Wall Street Journal article was documenting how in the last 6 months, guns, ammo, and alcohol have all skyrocketed in their sales. I guess not surprising. And to me, I was like, that's interesting, kind of shows our default responses. Where do we turn in times of tragedy, right? Are we trying to escape? Are we trying to take control? As Christians, we are to turn to the Lord. We cry out to him. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And Joel calls God's people, seek the Lord. In times of tragedy, it's a great tragedy. Are you turning to the Lord? Seek him. But thirdly, and this is really what we're emphasizing today, Joel calls God's people to receive God's warning in this tragedy, right? This is somewhat unexpected. Joel's message to the people was this tragedy, this locust plague that's destroyed the land, this is not a chance accident. This is not just bad luck. Don't write it off as that, right? God is giving you a wake-up call. This tragedy is a wake-up call for you so that you return to the Lord. Now, probably in the background to this is Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy 28, where God had told the people, if you come into the land and you begin to disobey me, I'm going to discipline you. I'll send plague and famine. He even mentions the plagues of Egypt. And so the fact that the people had just experienced a locust plague. Kids, when's the last time you remember a locust plague in the Bible? Well, you may remember it's part of the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt. It was a punishment, part of God's judgment. So Joel's message is this locust plague and famine, this isn't just a coincidence. God is warning you that you're walking away from him. This is a wake-up call to you. Right, that's the message of Joel. This tragedy, Joel's saying, is a warning from the Lord so that you will turn to the Lord and be prepared for the day of the Lord. That's how you need to understand this. That was Joel's message. This was a warning from the Lord to get you to turn to the Lord so you're prepared for the day of the Lord. Joel views the locust invasion of chapter 1 as a preview of a greater day of the Lord, a greater day of judgment that is coming, which is what he writes about in chapter 2. And Joel says again, this locust plague, this disaster, yes, weep, yes, seek the Lord, but also wake up. Wake up and turn to the Lord. This is a wake-up call. Now, very briefly, for us, this is a good reminder of a couple things. One is God does order and is in control of all the events that happen in our life. I hope you believe that. We call that God's providence. Nothing happens by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. And one of the things, God has many purposes in how he orders our life and the circumstances of our life, but sometimes one of his purposes may be to wake us up, to warn us of danger, of a bad direction that we were heading, to get our attention. That's clearly what Joel is saying. I've talked to many people over the years, in the church and out of the church, who have told me this is exactly what has happened to them. They've told me of difficulties in their life that God used to wake them up to their own sin, to their own walking away from God, and to turn them in a different direction. What's that quote, famous quote from C.S. Lewis, God whispers to us in times of ease, but he shouts to us. He's shouting to us in times of difficulty and pain. That's Joel's message. God is shouting to you. And his message is, wake up, return to me. Of course, the point is not that every hardship or difficulty in our life should be understood as a judgment or punishment of God from sin. The Bible speaks of many reasons we might encounter difficulty or tragedy. But it is true that in every tragedy, national tragedy, a personal tragedy, one of the messages that God is proclaiming to everyone is, are you ready for the day of the Lord? And I say that because that's what Jesus said. There's this very surprising exchange, surprising for Americans anyway, in Luke 13, where people come to Jesus and they tell him about two tragedies that happened. One, a tower had fallen and killed people. And the other, some people were killed by some bad people. And they said, Jesus, why did this happen? Why did this tower fall? Were the people that the tower fell on and killed, were they worse sinners than the others? Is that why that happened? And Jesus' response is so instructive for us. He says, I don't want you to worry about who's a worse sinner. He doesn't address that. He says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, that's one of the shocking statements of Jesus, right? The message for you is not to worry about, you know, whether God's judging certain people for sin. Here's the message for you in times of tragedy. This is a fallen world. This is a broken world. God is going to come one day and heal and fix this all. There's a day of the Lord coming, and unless you repent, that will be a day of judgment. You will all likewise perish. So repent and turn to God. Right, that is a general message that Jesus said we can take from times of tragedy. It's a warning. It's a wake-up call. Where are we going in our life? So that's the first part of Joel, right? He calls God's people to receive the warning that the day of the Lord is coming and to respond appropriately. Well, that leads to the second point. How do we respond? The day of the Lord is near. What do we do? And And this is really the heart of Joel's message. The middle of chapter 2, he tells them, you respond in repentance. The day of the Lord is near, so respond by returning to the Lord. And this is verses 12 to 17 are really his invitation to do that. Verse 12, we read it earlier in the service. I'll just read one verse. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return, for the Lord is gracious and merciful. That's the goal of Joel's preaching. He's giving them a wake-up call so that they return to the Lord. And this particular passage where he calls them to turn is a beautiful, really, description of what true repentance looks like. What is biblical repentance? How do we turn to the Lord? He says, first of all, this is a matter of the heart. That phrase, rend your hearts and not your garments. Kids, you may know that in those days, when people wanted to express sorrow, they would often tear their clothes, rend their garments. That was okay, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Joel says, don't just tear your clothes, tear your heart. A way of speaking of true returning to the Lord involves the heart. It involves not just an outward expression, but an inward reality, right? Your outward expressions of repentance are meant to just convey what is already true on the inside. And if it doesn't do that, well, then we just become religious hypocrites, because that's what Jesus accused the Pharisees of. Yeah, the Pharisees looked very repentant. They had all the religious show, but what did Jesus say? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. True repentance involves our hearts, a true sorrow for our sin, a true brokenness of spirits. And one of the signs that God is working in your life, I very much believe, is that we begin to have a real sorrow for our sin, a desire to leave it behind, to turn to the Lord, to begin to see it for what it is. You know, I often have conversations with parents, and of course I wrestle with this a lot myself because we're in that season of life, how do I know that my kids are ready to make a profession of faith, to come to the table or to be baptized, as it were? How do I know when that time is ready? And let me say, there's no way to infallibly know that, because only God can see the heart of anybody. But this is one of the things you look for. There are certain evidences that we look for a profession of faith. And one of this is, do we understand that we're sinners? And more even than understanding, is there any age-appropriate desire to change and sorrow for sin? I shouldn't do that. I don't want to do that. That's what we look for as parents. That's what we look for in our own life, hopefully. So repentance is a change of heart. Repentance also involves a change of direction, right? Joel calls God's people, return to me, turn back to God, right? Repentance is not just being sorry for our sin, it's a willing to turn away from it and walk away from it. Confessing sin and forsaking sin are intertwined. It's not, well, I come to church on Sunday, we repent sin and confess sin, and then on Monday through Saturday, I get to go and do everything I want to do. And then I come back on Sunday and I confess it. That's not true repentance, as the Bible talks about it. And then lastly, repentance, we learn from Joel, is motivated by the grace and mercy of God. He says, return to the Lord. Why? For he is gracious and merciful. Right? And of course, Joel's quoting Exodus 34. Where God reveals himself to Moses, I am a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God encourages us to repent of our sin by telling us he is gracious and merciful. He promises that, and we need that, don't we? I mean, because otherwise we would never turn to God. In our sin, the last person we would want to turn to is a holy, righteous God. We would be like Adam, who's hiding from God. Remember that, kids? When God comes and Adam knew he was a sinner, Adam didn't run to God. He hid from him because he didn't know yet that he was gracious and merciful. If we don't believe God is gracious and merciful, we will turn anywhere but God. But God says, I am gracious and merciful. And of course, that doesn't mean that our repentance somehow earns God's forgiveness. God has no obligation to forgive. But when we throw ourselves on God's mercy as our only hope, it's a sure hope, because of who God is and because of his promise to us. So that's the heart of Joel. The day of the Lord is coming. Return to him. Seek him. And then lastly, rejoice in the great salvation that he has made for his people. And the ending of the book of Joel, even though the first two parts are challenging, the ending is so hopeful. It's so hopeful because beginning in chapter 2, verse 18, really through the end of the book, we see God's response when people return to him. And it's just this picture of abundant salvation, abundant blessing. God first, at the end of chapter 2, promises to restore physical and material blessings to the land. So we won't reread the verses, but at the end of chapter 2, the key verse is verse, I think, 23, where God says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Right, so that plague that wiped out everything, left you with nothing, I will restore all of that. Your wineries will be full again. You'll have grain again. Everything you need will be taken care of. And, you know, that's a really powerful verse. I want to say a quick word on that. I mean, we're not obviously in the same situation today, but I do think there's a word for us here. A lot of times that verse 23, is used to counsel people, comfort people who struggle with deep regrets about the way they've lived their life. Maybe you feel like you've wasted opportunities, you've wasted relationships, resources. Maybe you feel like you've wasted years of your life making bad decisions. God says, I will restore, return to me, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Like it's never hopeless with God. God is always able to redeem the losses of our lives in ways that we would never even believe are possible. So God says, first, I will restore you materially, but then as he goes on in chapter 2, God promises a future day when he will pour out spiritual blessings on his people. That's in verse 28 to 32, right? Just as I poured out the rains on the land, I will one day pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and on that day, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he also promises, and this is chapter 3, which we didn't read much of, God says there's a final day coming where I will eternally save my people. You will be eternally secure. God will gather all the nations for judgment, but will be a refuge of salvation for his people. And chapter 3 ends with this picture of abundant, abundant blessing. Right? One day the mountains will drip wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and water will be overflowing from the temple. Like this picture of just abundant blessing. And God says, this is what is in store for my people on that day. So what does that mean for us? Well, as we were reading that, maybe you noticed that the New Testament picks up a lot of these passages, right? The initial fulfillment of Joel's visions have already happened, right? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter says, this is what was prophesied in Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And Paul in Romans 10 picks up Joel 2 as well and says, we're now living in the day where everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's today. That's the gospel age. That's happening right now. And one day when Jesus comes again, as we said at the beginning, the ultimate day of the Lord will happen, and there will be a final judgment, but also a final blessing for all of God's people. That's the ultimate day of the Lord. And how should we respond to those promises? Well, if you are a believer, rejoice and be glad. That's what Joel says throughout chapter 2 and 3. Rejoice and be glad. The Lord has done great things for you. He's dealt wondrously with you. If you are in Christ, the day of the Lord is something we anticipate with joy, with gladness. The day of the Lord is not a day of judgment because Christ endured God's judgment for us. So the day of the Lord is now a day of salvation, of great salvation, of abundant blessing, of fullness of joy. A day where the deepest desires of our heart will be met, of ultimate satisfaction. God's salvation for his people is so much better than we can even anticipate, right? That the best days of our life are just shadows. They don't even scratch the surface of the blessings of God for his people is the point. It's really abundant life. So do we believe that? If you're a Christian, do you believe that? Does it bring us joy? Do we anticipate the day of the Lord? Do we encourage each other to anticipate the day of the Lord? Right? Do we use the day of the Lord in how we talk to each other, how we disciple each other? Right? Sometimes burdens of our life are so heavy, the New Testament calls us, remember the day of the Lord. Remember what will come. Do we talk like that? Do we encourage each other with these things? There's a reason why there are so many verses like Hebrews 13 that remind us we don't have a lasting city here, but there is another city coming. We seek that city whose designer and builder is God. Our lives here are temporary, 80, 90 years at most, although I saw this week that the oldest living person is 117. Maybe that will be one of you. I doubt it, but 80, 90 years for most of us. But it's so quick. Do we look to the day of the Lord? Do we remember the blessings that God has for his people? All right, so let me finish just by asking what Joel would want me to ask, which is, are we prepared for the day of the Lord? It is sure to come. All right, Jesus is coming again. That will be a day of judgment against all evil and sin, but it will also be a day of great salvation for those who have repented and turned to him for refuge. Have you done that? And if not, today is the day of salvation. As Joel said, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon him, for he is gracious and merciful. Jesus said, I will never cast out anyone who comes to me. And if we have done that, then just rejoice and be glad. The Lord has done great things for you. He has dealt wondrously with us. In this world, we will have trouble. This week, we'll go into the difficulties and challenges and ups and downs of life. But the future is secure, and it's better than we could hope for. The day of the Lord will bring abundant blessings, and it is sure to come. The day when he himself will wipe away every tear from our eye, and death will be no more, and pain will be no more, crying will be no more, for the former things will have finally passed away. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for the prophet Joel and his message to us, and I do pray that we would receive it as we need to, that your Holy Spirit would come and impress this truth upon our hearts and bring forth fruit in our life. We thank you for the day of the Lord. We thank you for Jesus, who endured the judgment of the day of the Lord for us so that we can look forward to the day of the Lord with joy and anticipation. Help us to live our lives in anticipation of that day. Even this week, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.